We had a good time last Sunday evening at Vesper service. How many of you were there? Put your hands up. Let me see. Wow, that's really good. That's great. And Pastor Scott was concerned. He said the progress quoted him as saying, doesn't matter what religion you are. And he said, I hope I didn't say that. I think I said it doesn't matter what church you go to. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's what's important. And that is what he believes. That is what all Christians believe, that knowing Christ is what really is essential. Did you like the offering, the way that Pastor Osterhout took the offering? That was clever, wasn't it? Until then, I think I had the best offering taken. I think one time I told a story that I'm going to tell you in a couple minutes, and we got $300 and some. But that money, there was $550 came in that night. That money is used to help people in our own church sometimes and in our own community always, who generally what we find ourselves helping people with is heating fuel in the winter months. And we are thankful for that kind of giving. But I want to begin by telling you a story that I told there a few years ago about a guy who went to heaven. This gentleman had gone to heaven, and when he got there, of course, it was just like in all the jokes. St. Peter standing there at the pearly gates. And St. Peter said, okay, now here's how you get into heaven. It's a scoring method. He took out a clipboard and a pen, and he said, I need to know the good things that you've done in your life, the good works you've done, and for those good works, you'll be assigned a certain number of points. And the guy said, wow, I didn't know it was this way, but I think I'm pretty good. And he said, first, I taught little children in church for the past 60 years, for he was an aged man. And Peter said, 60 years of teaching in Sunday school? Yes, little children. And probably 200 of them came to know Christ through that. Peter said, that is awesome. That's worth 2 points. You got 98 to go. Okay, he said, I served in the summer. I served on a summer mission where I went to Western Africa to Muslim peoples and risked my life there in that area, sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. One time I was shot. You probably saw it. And Peter said, okay, just the summers. Yeah. Okay, that's another point. You're up to 3. 97 remaining. And he says, I tithed all my life until when I retired. I didn't have the expenses I had before, and I had a good income. And my wife and I gave 30%. Peter said, excellent. That's another point. You're up to 4. And the guy said, oh, my goodness, Peter. At this rate, the only way I'll ever get into heaven is by the grace of God. And Peter said, come on in. Now, you know that wasn't just a joke. That was what's called a pithy story. It's a story with a lesson in it, that it is not our good works that provides for us admittance to the kingdom of God, but rather it is God's grace that gives us admission, is the word I looked for when I said admittance, admission to the kingdom of God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we desire to hear from you and to understand the question that James is going to raise, the place of works in a relationship that's founded in grace. Speak to our hearts through your word. Help us understand you more. This is our desire in Christ's name. Amen. I would ask you this morning to open your Bibles and keep them open to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking today. It's on page 1197 in a pew Bible. If you didn't bring your own, please grab one out of the pew and turn to 1197, James chapter 2. Before we read this, I want to give you sort of a reminder on how a person is saved. How are you saved? And the answer to that question is by grace through faith. And what that means is that Jesus paid it all. You have done nothing to make God love you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before you looked to heaven and said, help, God had already chosen Christ from before the foundation of the world to die on the cross in your place. And Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter that Christ's death was for our sins. He says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So the way that you get to God, the way that you get to heaven, is by God's grace. Your place in the whole relationship is simply to receive it by faith. The Apostle Paul is with his buddy Silas. They're out doing ministry together. They get arrested. They get put into prison. And God provides a miracle to liberate them. There's a great earthquake. And when the prison guard sees this, he can't believe. He's astonished at what God has done and fearful for his own life, for these prisoners who may have escaped, although they did not, in the middle of the night. And he looks at Paul and Silas and he says, "You guys have something I don't have." And then his exact words are, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answer him by saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, and you will be saved, and your whole household." You understand that this man had seen the power of God and was hungry for whatever it was that Paul and Silas had. And the way that he was to receive that was by believing. Some of the best verses you can memorize are Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Because there, the scripture says very clearly, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you must understand with great clarity that the way you are saved is not through doing good things and being a good person. You are saved by grace through faith. Now, before we look at James, let me go on to explain to you why that not by works part is so important. Because it is vitally important that you understand salvation is not by works. First, because it would lead to boasting. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. Verse 9 says, so that you can't boast. John said it when he prayed this morning. He said, we can't really say that we're anybody. I believe it was John who said that in his prayer. Maybe Jim said that. I know, I just heard it. But we really can't say, yeah, we're so cool because we did something great. We worked our way into Christendom. It isn't that way. And that boasting is really a very ugly thing. So salvation is not by work because it would lead to that boasting. Another reason is because if you feel like you're saved because of what you've done, then you're automatically going to act in ungodly ways. You're going to act in a self-righteous kind of way. You're going to be filled with pride. You're going to fail to humble yourself and admit that you need Jesus to die for you. And you're going to reject Jesus' death on your behalf because, after all, you're good enough to work your way to heaven. And John says you'll make God out to be a liar. But beyond those spiritual considerations, feeling as though your works can save you is a problem, because if your works could save you, then who in the world needs Jesus? I mean, what do I need Jesus to die on the cross for if my good works can get me into heaven? His precious blood was really wasted for nothing if I can earn my way to heaven. So salvation is by grace, implemented in your life through faith. And that brings us to what God says through James. Your Bibles are open to James chapter 2. We're going to read about a dozen verses here, starting at verse 14. Follow along silently as I read this, and then again, I encourage you to keep your Bible open throughout the message. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, as I look at this passage, I can see that James is kind of asking several questions. One of the questions that he's addressing, asking as he writes this, is my faith real if there's no real evidence of my faith? He begins to address some problems of faith without works. Right in the first verse we read, verse 14, he says, what good is it if you claim to have faith but have no deeds? Is that going to save you? And so you get right away, James is telling you that faith without deeds, without works, isn't a healthy thing. In fact, by all appearances, faith without any deeds accompanying it is nothing more than lip service. Do you know what lip service is? It's just saying it without really doing anything about it, without really believing it. Now, James, he wants you to get this point. He wants the reader to get this point. So he interjects an illustration. It's the illustration of someone, a brother or sister, who doesn't have clothing, who doesn't have daily food, and you just look at them and you say, hey, keep warm. I wish you well. Stay well fed. But don't do anything about it. He says, what good is that? Now, I have preached and I have heard preachers preach on those verses and use them as some kind of a catalyst or some kind of a prod to get people to take care of the needy. And I understand that we do need to take care of the needy. But that's not why James is using this or saying this illustration. James is using that idea as an illustration to show you how just as claiming to care about needy people and doing nothing about it is false compassion, so claiming to trust Christ and not living as though you do is false faith. It's ineffective. It's unreal. It's futile. It's meaningless. If you say that you believe in Jesus, but you live like everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, then you're lying. That's his point. In verse 17, he says, faith, by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's more than unhealthy. The scripture says it's dead. Faith that stands alone from works is not only dead, it's an unproven kind of faith. The only way for you to show your faith is by what you do. That's the only way to kind of prove it. And that's what James is talking about when he says, well, but someone will say, you have faith. This is verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now you understand, it's not that you need to prove your faith to James. It's not that you need to prove your faith to me. It's not even that you need to prove your faith to God, because God knows ahead of time what you're going to do. He's all-knowing. He knows your heart. What it is you might need to prove it to yourself. You might want to test it yourself by how you're behaving, because faith without works isn't evident at all, and therefore it's unproven. Moreover, saving faith is evidently belief in, not just belief that. A lot of people, when you talk to them about God, they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. They're not really believing in him, they're just believing that he exists. And a lot of people have that kind of faith, but that kind of faith is not saving faith. James illustrates this beautiful. He is the master of illustration when he notes that even the demons believe. Do you see it in verse 19? Even the demons believe that there's one God. And they shudder. They believe that there is this one God, and they believe that he sent Jesus, and they believe that Jesus died on the cross, and they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they believe that it was for the atonement of humankind's sin, but they don't believe in him. They don't trust him. They don't rest in him. They haven't placed their lives in him. They don't accept that God loves them, and they're not relying on his work on the cross to save their sin. That's demonic faith in James' picture here that doesn't believe in and rest in. And in contrast to that, he shows you a picture of a couple people who didn't just believe that God would do something, but they trusted in this God. And in verse 20, the first one is Abraham. He says, you know, faith without deeds is useless, because take a look in verse 21. Our ancestor Abraham is considered righteous for what he did. For what he did. You do understand that if Abraham had not carried out God's instruction, do you know what he did? Abraham had one son. He was a son, the child of the promise. And through him, all of the people who we now call Jews were going to be born. That son's name was Isaac. And God said to him, I want you to take your son, your one son, whom you love, to a place called Mount Moriah. This is thousands of years before Jesus. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to kill him. And Abraham did. He packed him up. He threw the lumber on his son's back, and he carried him up to a place called Mount Moriah, which a lot of archaeologists say was later named Calvary, by the way, same location. He took him there, and he laid down this wood, built this altar to burn his son's body on. His son, a young man or older child, looks at him and says, hey, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the altar. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, how he did this, I don't know. He says, God's going to provide. And then he took that son, and he was ready to kill him. And as he raised the knife over his only son, God stopped him and said, okay, now I know that your faith is not dead. That's what he's saying. And God provided a ram, and Abraham sacrificed that. I kind of wonder, when Isaac walked away from that situation, what was going through his head, don't you? I'd be like, I think my dad's lost his mind. But he hadn't. What Abraham was doing was what James said that real faith does. He was acting on what God was telling him to do. And if Abraham had not done that, no matter how much you might want to say Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, you would have to say Abraham said he believed God, but he never showed it and it wasn't credited to him as righteousness. When God told him to do that, he stayed home. Do you understand? That's why James brings Abraham into the whole picture here. Because he's a great example that real faith involves real action. James speaks about this relationship between faith and works in verse 22, where he says, you see, speaking of Abraham, that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And it's the same with you and me. If our faith is something we talk about, but it never really changes how we live, it's pretty lame. It's pretty useless. And Abraham's actions proved his faith. In verse 23, he's called God's friend. James says, okay, that was true of Abraham, and it's true of everyday people as well. Everyone looks at Abraham, if they're Jewish, and they go, oh yes, the great patriarch Abraham. And it's almost like I'm thinking that throughout the centuries, Abraham has probably been like this guy that you just can't even imagine emulating because he's so awesome. In fact, you remember Jesus was accused of saying he was greater than their father Abraham. You know, different times he'd get in trouble about that. But I think James knows that. And so James says, let's pick somebody else who said they had faith and then showed that they had a faith. Who will we pick as James is being inspired by the Holy Spirit? The person that God brings to his mind is someone named Rahab. Now, Rahab, you may or may not remember, was a prostitute. And when the spies of Israel went in to take the promised land, they needed a place to stay. And they stayed with Rahab. There they were, in her home, in this prostitute's home. And remember that she protected them. She gave them lodging. James says, look at verse 25, in the same way as Abraham, he's saying, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction so they didn't get caught? You see, Rahab's faith was demonstrated by her action. James says in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Okay, James has really good illustrations there. I would by no means try to say that I could come up with any better illustrations than James. But let me give you a couple that might help to even make this more crystal clear in your mind, okay? One of them is, and neither one of these illustrations is original with me. Anything I have that has any sense of profoundness to it, I probably took from someone else. This one I took from one of my elders in my last congregation. And it is an illustration where he's showing you that works are an evidence that faith exists. An elder I once knew said that salvation was like a fire in a fireplace. And there are several things that you need in order to have a fire in your fireplace. One of those things is you need something to burn, some kind of fuel. Logs would work, right? Another thing you need is you need some source of ignition, a spark, maybe matches, or in Bradford, that was always a Zippo lighter. You're also going to need a draft. You're going to need a source of oxygen to be provided. And without those things, you cannot have a fire. When there is a fire, there are byproducts to that fire. There's ashes. Anytime that you've had a fire in your fireplace, or even as you're having one, ashes exist. There they are. There's radiant heat. You hold your hand up and you can feel heat coming from that fire. And there's light coming from that fire. You see it with your eyes. Now, the ashes, the radiant heat, and the light don't cause a fire. But if you've had a fire in your fireplace, if you have one in your fireplace, by golly, those things are going to be there. Absolutely. And that's the way salvation is. There are several things that are needed for salvation. You need a pure and spotless lamb, and that was the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. You need a sacrifice to be committed, and he himself was sacrificed on a cross. And you need acceptance of that sacrifice, which is seen that God accepted that sacrifice by resurrecting Jesus. Without those things, you cannot have salvation, and God provides them all. You simply trust in them. But just as there will be ashes if there was a real fire, so when you trust in Christ, there'll be works if there is real salvation. The ashes do not make the fire, the works do not make the salvation, but by golly, and that's his line, by golly, if there is a fire, there will be ashes, and by golly, if you're saved, there will be evidence. There will be work. That evidence doesn't make you saved, but it shows up because you are saved. It's a good illustration. I always said to him, you have the gift of illustration. Here's another one. This illustration came when I was in Bible college at Toccoa Falls. I read a book where the author was speaking about the difference between the Apostle Paul and James, and he came up with kind of an onion skin approach. You know what I mean by an onion skin? You can take a layer off of an onion skin, there's another layer. You take another layer off, and then you get the whole way down to the core of the onion, that middle part. Those are concentric circles, kind of like if you're a shooter, you know, a hunter, you buy targets and they have a bullseye in the middle and then they have a circle around it and another circle around that. This illustration relies on those kinds of figures for you to understand. And the way it works is this. The Apostle Paul, when he says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works. The Apostle Paul is looking at the bullseye. He is looking with a microscope at an onion. And he has peeled away all the outer layers because the Apostle Paul, being an educated man, being a Pharisee, being really on the ball, he looks at the very core of what your relationship with God is about, and he sees one thing, grace. If it were not for grace, we would all be lost. And none of us can say it was our idea. None of us looked up to the heavens and said, I got an idea. Why don't you send Jesus to die on the cross for us? That would work, right? It was his idea. It was his grace at the very core of the matter. It was God who invented and initiated salvation. That center circle is lived out in your life by the next circle out. And that next circle is faith. So if you have your target, the bullseye is the grace of God, and then surrounding that, the way that grace happens in your life is by your trusting in the grace of God. Okay? That's what Paul saw when he looked at salvation. James didn't use a microscope. James didn't even use a magnifying glass. James kind of stood across the room and looked at the whole enchilada. And when he saw it, he saw that the central issue was grace. And he saw that faith was important. But surrounding, okay, you got grace in the middle, you got faith around that, and surrounding that, the way your faith shows up, the way it is lived out, is the life you live in Christ, your works. And he says, so he's standing back far enough, not disagreeing with the Apostle Paul, but he's actually applying the concept of the Apostle Paul. One great author, writer of years ago, said that faith and works are kind of like two legs on a man, you know? But please understand that grace is the motor that drives them. It is God's grace that drives them. Now, this discussion on faith and works is vitally important. It's important for you to know that you cannot be saved by your good works, that you must have a Redeemer to die for you. And it's important for you to know that having faith in the grace of God will show up in your life. So let me ask you two questions. One question: are you trusting in God's grace alone for your salvation? If you've been thinking that you're going to heaven because of your good works, now is the time for you to repent of that thinking and say, I get it. It was God's grace. God, forgive me for trusting in myself. How foolish it was for me to think that because I was Alliance, or because I tithed, or because I taught Sunday school, or because I was this or that or the other thing, that that would get me into heaven. I believe with all my heart that it was your grace. And these things, these works that I do, are but ashes in the fire of salvation. The second question I have for you is, are there any ashes in your life? Are you living out your faith? Is it alive? Are you listening to God's word, doing what he tells you? If I took a look at your checkbook, which I would never do, but if I did, or if I took a look at your TV schedule, or if I saw how you spend your free time, or if I noted how you reacted to your spouse, or if I saw the commitment that you have to your parents, or if I saw if we kept attendance records on your church inhabitation, if we kept records on your church attendance, what I see, hey, I can see this person's faith right before my eyes in these things. Are you living out your faith? And as I ask you those questions, I would like us to pray that we might, number one, be trusting exclusively in God's grace through Christ, and number two, that we would live out our faith by the lives, by the works that we do. We're going to sing a hymn that's in your hymnal, and it's also on the screen in front of you. It's called Jesus Paid It All. And here, as we sing it, I want to extend to you an opportunity. If God has spoken to your heart today, and you realize, man, I never got it before. I didn't realize it was God's grace that saved me. Then I would invite you to come here and kneel at this altar and talk to God and tell him that. And say, God, please forgive me for trusting in other things besides Jesus. I trust in him fully. And second, I would invite you that if you have been trusting in Jesus without evidencing it, and if your faith has, by all accounts, not had a pulse, then you can come to this altar as well and just say, God, I haven't been living the faith I have in my heart for you. Please help me to do that. And what we'll do is we'll wrap up with prayer. As you're here. So let's all stand together and let's begin to sing. I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Find in me your all in all. If you need to talk to God, please feel free to come to the altar this morning.